going to do things a little bit differently this morning. We're going to attempt to summarize what we've been covering for the last 7 weeks as we've been walking through what is the mission of the church, and then more specifically, how do we as a local church body, Foothill Church, fit into that plan? And so I'm going to try to attempt to summarize the last 7 weeks and kind of bring it to, okay, where does that leave us for moving forward as a church body? So as I do that, we've been working on these documents that try to articulate what we believe the mission of the church is and what God has been doing, what God is doing in the world, and then how we fit into that. And I think it's been very helpful, at least for us as elders, as we've been working at formulating this to be able to articulate it clearly. And then for all of us to be unified that this is what we believe God is doing in the world. This is what the mission of the church is. This is what God has been working out his plan in history to do. And so I'm gonna go ahead and we're gonna break up the sermon into three parts as we kind of summarize each of these different documents in a sense that have to do with what God is doing in this world. So I'm gonna start by reading what we've entitled our message, which is really God's story from Genesis to Revelation. I'm going to read it for us, and I'm going to kind of just summarize it real quickly to kind of bring it to a head that we can understand in short what this is trying to articulate for us. So here we go. Let's dive into our message. In the beginning, there was only God. God was all-powerful and all-knowing and had no needs. But God had a plan to put his majesty on display. This is the amazing story of God revealing himself to his creation so that he would receive all praise and glory. God created the universe out of nothing by his powerful word. He created it very good and blessed it. At the center of his creation, he made man and woman. God created them in his own image, with intellect and will, to rule over his good creation for him. He blessed them and gave them everything they needed to fulfill that purpose, enjoy life, and have relationship with him. God gave them only one command. Obedience would mean they would live forever in joyful relationship with him, while disobedience meant death and separation from God. But mankind rebelled and did not obey the one command God gave them. The serpent came and tempted them to doubt God's goodness. So they decided not to trust God's words and doubted that he knew what was best for them. They decided that they knew better than God what was good for themselves. They wanted to be in control of their own lives. And so, because of their disobedience, sin and death became a part of them and then passed on to all their children. God's purity prohibited a relationship with people defiled with sin, and his perfect justice demanded that their rebellion be punished by death. But God, instead of killing them, graciously killed an animal in their place and covered their shame and nakedness with its skin. Their broken relationship was restored, but sin and death had already infected humanity. God was not taken by surprise. He had planned from before he created the universe to restore blessing to his good creation. His plan was to do away with sin and death forever and display his majesty in a way not otherwise possible. God promised the man and woman that there would be a descendant of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. He was the hope for the fallen world. As time went on, more and more people were born into the world. All of them inherited sin and death. Mankind became increasingly more corrupt and evil until God's perfect justice demanded that their sin be punished. So God completely flooded his world and nearly wiped out mankind. But what about his plan? God had ensured that there was one man, Noah, who walked in trusting obedience to him. God told Noah to build an ark to save him and his family and to ensure that God's plan would continue on. But the fundamental problem still existed. Mankind still had sin and death reigning in their hearts and lives. And so as mankind multiplied once again, it began corrupting itself. God's plan remained unchanged. He still wanted to restore blessing to the world. So God chose a man, Abraham, to be his means for bringing the promised serpent crusher into the world and restoring blessing to his creation. God promised Abraham that he would make his descendants into a great nation. God would bless this nation and through this nation bless all the people of the world. God began blessing Abraham. As Abraham trusted in God and walked in obedience to him, God made him prosperous and gave him descendants. But God didn't want his special people to become like the wicked nations around them. So God's plan included bringing them to an isolated portion of Egypt where they could grow into a nation. God amazingly orchestrated bringing one of Abraham's great-grandsons, Joseph, to Egypt to make him ruler over all Egypt. He did this by allowing Joseph to predict a massive famine to Pharaoh, Egypt's king. So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all Egypt to prepare for the famine, and when it came, Joseph's family moved to Egypt to survive. There in Egypt, God grew Abraham's descendants into a nation, Israel. But when another Pharaoh rose up after Joseph died, he became afraid of their size and he began to oppress them. Israel cried out to God for deliverance. God responded by raising up a man named Moses who would deliver the people from Egypt. God displayed his majesty and saving power to the world by overthrowing the greatest kingdom on the earth. God saved the nation of Israel from slavery so that they could enter into a solemn agreement with him and become his special people. God promised that he would be faithful to Israel, bless them, and use them to accomplish his plan to bless the world if they would simply trust and obey him. God called them to trust his loving forgiveness by sacrificing animals in their place, and to obey by being careful to keep his laws. If they would walk in loving, faithful, exclusive relationship to God, he would use them to bring the world into a right relationship with him. Israel failed. They weren't faithful to God. Time and time again, they showed that the problem was not with God's good plan or laws for them, but with their stubborn hearts. They were like an unfaithful wife who ran after her lovers. However, God's plan had not failed. He remained faithful to his promise that his plan would continue. God raised up a king after his own heart, David, to rule over his people. God entered into a solemn agreement with David to raise up a descendant after him to rule over his people with justice. He would sit on David's throne and his kingdom would be established forever. He would be the promised serpent crusher. Not only that, but God also promised that one day he would make a new agreement with his people that would not only show them how to live rightly, but would transform their hearts to fully obey him. Their rebellious hearts would be replaced with obedient hearts. He would refine his people so that they would be faithful to him forever. His plan all along that one day he would send a king, the promised descendant who would save and rule over his transformed people with justice and uprightness forever. Then there would be a worldwide kingdom of everlasting righteousness. God's plan from the beginning was to send his own son to be the righteous king promised to David. He would be the promised descendant of the woman, the serpent crusher, Jesus. He would be the one to conquer sin and death forever and usher in God's perfect kingdom. He would crush the serpent by dying in the place of sinners and transforming their sinful hearts. He would be the perfect substitute for sinners so that they could be forgiven and forever be in a right relationship with God. He would die on a cross and raise from the dead, so that the power of death which reigned in people's hearts would forever be broken. He would be the means by which people from every nation, language, and ethnicity die to themselves and live for God in the power of his new life. Those transformed people would be gathered by God's Spirit into a new community, the church. One day he will also save and transform his people Israel so that God's plan will be accomplished through them, with him reigning as their king over all the world. The plan continues today. After Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he sent his Spirit to live in those who trust and obey him. His Spirit empowers his followers to live as Jesus did. By living like him and proclaiming his message, we embody Jesus to the world. Although Jesus is not living on the earth, We are his ambassadors as we wait for him to return, to restore God and renew God's good creation and to reign as king over it. We call people to trust and obey King Jesus who died to save sinners from their sins. We proclaim the good news of his death, resurrection, and coming kingdom. We live holy lives empowered by his Holy Spirit as a witness of God's transforming power. We at Foothill Church are one community of saved and transformed sinners who, along with communities of Christians all around the world, live to represent Jesus to the world. When Jesus returns as king to reign over all the earth, perfect justice and uprightness will rule in his kingdom. He will bless those who are in a relationship with him and punish those who have rebelled against his rule. After the final judgment, he will restore and renew God's good creation, and all the earth will be blessed. How do you relate to King Jesus? Are you in a right relationship with God through him? Do you realize that outside of this relationship, you deserve God's wrath? Do you have hope? Is your life empty and purposeless? God is working out his plan through Jesus and his body, the church. Trust and obey him. Be forgiven and transformed by his grace. Live out the purpose for which you were made. Be a part of God's renewed people. Be in right relationship with the Creator and Judge of the earth. Give God the glory that he deserves. What an awesome God that he is. May he get all the glory forever. Now, you could hear, even as we ended that, kind of the call to repentance. Obviously, it's designed to be somewhat of an evangelistic document. This is what we believe God is doing in the world. And we want to unify so that we have a consistent, as a church body, we have a unified idea of what God is doing and how we fit into that mission. And so, as you heard, we kind of told the story, Genesis to Revelation, of what God was doing. Let me just kind of try to summarize the salient parts for us. We took 3 weeks to preach over that at the kind of closer to the beginning of the year. But just let me kind of remind us of the big picture. Big picture, we talked about how, obviously, God created the earth good. He created it blessed. And, of course, mankind sinned through the fall. And sin and death came in and infected humanity. But we know that God's plan from the beginning was to restore creation, to restore his good creation into a right relationship with him. And that's why all throughout Scripture you find such an emphasis on the world, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. There's definitely this global focus in Scripture, even as you come to the end of the book of Revelation, that people from every tongue and tribe and nation and language, all people are worshiping God because that's the purpose of creation, very global. And we talked about how even though mankind spiraled down in sin from the fall, and then, of course, you have the first murder with Cain and Abel, and then you go on to that with the flood and the Tower of Babel, and even though because sin entered the world and reigned in people's lives, God had a plan, and that plan was through Abraham. And God, Genesis 12:1-3, the Abrahamic, kind of the beginnings of the Abrahamic covenant there, so key to understanding all of Scripture, where God promised to bless the world through this one man's descendant. And we know, of course, that that's Jesus. So right off the bat, we know that God's plan is global. God's plan is to restore blessing to his world, to bring it back even beyond what the Garden of Eden, and beyond even what was originally created, bring it to that full consummation. We know that that's going to happen when Christ comes in and reigns as king. And then also we talked about how essential to God restoring this blessing to creation is God bringing people into a right relationship with him. And so right from the beginning in Genesis, we see God's sacrificing of an animal, and then you go into the Exodus and you have all the sacrifice of all the lambs and the goats and on sacrifice and atonement and forgiveness of sin is absolutely vital to being in a right relationship with God. And so we see that this plan is to restore blessing to the world, but ultimately, as mankind is at the center of God's plan for the world, the center of God's plan is to restore mankind into a relationship with God. And ultimately, once again, we know that that finds its culmination in Jesus, who died on the cross to save people from their sins. And then there's also the aspect of God wants people to obey him. And we see that in the giving of the Ten Commandments, even the giving of the One Commandment in the Garden of Eden. And so we see that in Christ, God transforms people's hearts. So he forgives us from our sins, but he also transforms us to live and obey him. And then finally, we see that final aspect of God's rule over creation that's going to be culminated when Christ reigns over all the earth. So we tried to kind of bring all those different aspects into this document to help us to kind of see how those threads fit together into one consistent story. But simply put, it's as we've been going over for the last few weeks, it's just the message of God's reconciling humanity to himself. God is saving people and calling them into a relationship with him as his plan works out through all the earth. And so that's our mission. That's what God is doing in this world. And we kind of start here because as we come to the next document, we're going to talk more specifically about the church and how we as a church accomplish the mission for the church. But wanted to start here so that you see that this is not a change in the plan. Right? This is not plan B. It's not like God had one plan in the Old Testament, and then all of a sudden when Christ came, let's change that. Oh, Israel failed. Let's go to the church. No, we want you to see that this is all part of God's plan from the beginning to reconcile humanity to himself and to restore the world and to bring about the fullness of God's plan. And hopefully that gives you kind of a depth in understanding even the Old Testament, that this is God's plan from the beginning. Simply put, you could say this is why we were created. This is why everyone is created. It's for this mission, for this purpose. And I would suggest that as we go out to other unbelievers in the world, that's powerful to come and say, this is why the world exists. This is what everything is here for, is to bring about God's plan in all of creation. And so this document kind of sets the framework. And as I said, it's designed to be very evangelistic. I hope to kind of make a tract out of this. Maybe it'll be a few pages, but there'll be something that we can say, look, this is what we believe. This is at the heart of what God is doing in this world. And so hopefully it gives a framework to talk to unbelievers and say, look at why you were created. Look at what God's doing in the world. You can be in a right relationship with your Creator. And so that's this first document that kind of summarizes the big picture. We're, as we said, we kind of want to start there with Genesis to Revelation. We're going to narrow in, and we're going to talk about next the church, okay? So God formed the church, and we're the body of Christ. What is that, and then how do we fit into that? We'll talk about that in just a minute. So we're going to continue on with some singing. We're breaking up the sermon into three parts here, but that's something big picture of what God's doing, Genesis to Revelation, to kind of set the framework for us as we kind of narrow in and seek to understand what is our mission then as Foothill Church in this region. All right, let's continue worship and song. All right, we continue on with our mission, understanding now, focusing specifically on what the New Testament teaches is the mission of the church. And hopefully, we should see very clearly how that fits into the big picture plan of God revealed from Genesis to Revelation. And so, that's kind of how we start off here. It says, out of our message flows our mission. The Bible not only tells us about God's overarching plan, but teaches us how to participate in it as the church, the body of Christ. Since it is clear that God's plan is about restoring the world into right relationship with himself, we should be about that same mission. We would summarize that mission as follows. Right, so here's what we've kind of articulated as the mission statement of the church. The purpose of the church is to glorify God the Father in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit through building up Christ's body in love. I'm going to read that again. The purpose of the church is to glorify God the Father in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, through building up Christ's body in love. This is accomplished as the church, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, lives transformed lives, calls people to be reconciled to God, teaches them to obey all that Jesus commanded, and proclaims and upholds his truth in the world. Okay, that's kind of what we would see as kind of this overarching mission statement of the church, right? Simply put, we kind of made it into an overarching statement of building up the body of Christ. That's kind of what we would see as the mission of the church, is to build up the body of Christ. And what does that mean, to build up the body of Christ? We kind of defined it by these various kind of explanatory phrases. Living transformed lives, right? as the body of Christ lives lives like Christ. We live lives that are transformed by his power. We live holy lives. So that's obviously an important aspect of seeing this body built up. Calling people to be reconciled to God. We preached on that from 2 Corinthians, that we're ambassadors. We want to see this body, simply put, the body of Christ being built up is unbelievers coming into the body and being saved, and then believers who are saved growing in Christ's likeness. And so you see that important aspect of living the truth, of calling people to be reconciled to God, to teach them to obey all that Jesus commanded. Obviously, coming back to the Great Commission, we'll tie that in just a second. And then to proclaim and uphold his truth in the world. So that's what building up the body of Christ is. And then as we kind of, now we're going to kind of read quickly these different verses that contribute to this statement and kind of briefly comment on them as we see how that all fits together into one consistent mission. So first is Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, just before he ascended into heaven, Jesus gave his disciples his final command. And Jesus came up to them and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We would say that this verse sums up the purpose of the church as making disciples of all the nations. Once again, this includes this whole process of teaching unbelievers about Jesus all the way to instructing people who have been believers for years how to be more like Jesus. So it's this total process. He says, make disciples of the nations. This global statement. Obviously, that includes evangelizing the lost, but then teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. That's this whole process of the body of Christ growing in Christ's likeness. And so, you know, we talk about a disciple is a learner. That's what a disciple is a learner. And so as Jesus' followers, one of our primary purposes is to teach others, both believers and non-believers, the truth about who Jesus is and how they can obey him and how they can trust him. Okay, so you kind of see, just in summary, that the mission of the church, as Jesus kind of gave it from the outset, is make disciples. That involves seeing the lost come to faith in Christ and then the truth being instilled as people grow in Christ's likeness. So you can kind of see how that fits into our mission statement. Hopefully, each of these kind of key verses that we've identified as being kind of central to the purpose of the church, hopefully you could see how each one of them contributes back up to that primary mission statement that we defined. Okay, the next passage is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Peter correlates the mission of the church to that of the nation of Israel when he quotes Exodus 19, 5 through 6, and saying, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, the reason why we feel that this verse is so key is because Peter correlates the mission of the church to the mission of Old Testament Israel. And so, let me just kind of read our explanation of this. It says, "The ideas of a chosen race and a holy nation, when applied to the church, don't have anything to do with ethnicity or nationality. It simply means that the church, which is made up from people from every ethnicity and nationality, are to be set apart for God, set apart by God for a special purpose like Israel was. The idea of this priesthood, when applied to the church, doesn't have to do with a special group of priests within the church, but it speaks of the priesthood of all Christians. In Israel, the priests were the mediators between God and men. That basic function is what Christians are to the world. We serve as priests as we live holy lives and we preach the good news about Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's how we function as a priest, right? Peter says, you are a kingdom of priests. We're mediators. We're the go-betweens. We're the ones who know God, and so we're the ones who tell others who God is. That's what a priest was, a mediator. So that's what we are as the church. We're the priests. We're the go-betweens. We're the ones who should be the most holy. We are the ones who should know God the best as believers who are in a right relationship with Him. And so we're priests to this world. We live lives set apart, and we call people to be reconciled to God. And then therefore, you even see also in this passage in Peter that Peter tells us to proclaim God's greatness with our mouths, to proclaim it. We're to tell people about the amazing grace of God to save and transform sinners. Right? Just as He saved and transformed us. You see that so clearly in Peter's statement here, where he talks about how, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Right? That's what we are. We're proclaimers of God's greatness. He has saved us. So we want to just proclaim His salvation. We've been saved. We should be those who just want to tell everyone about that great salvation. So that's where Peter tells us, tell people about God's greatness. Tell people of God's grace to save us and transform us. Right? We were in the dark, but now we see. We're under God's wrath, but we've been shown mercy. So we need to proclaim this to people. We need to tell people. Right? And so he also tells us we need to live lives which will be a testimony to them so that they will be saved. Right? Peter talks about how we do not participate in evil activities of the world as we used to. We abstain and fight against sin, which wages war against us, is the terminology Peter uses. And so as we live lives like Jesus did, this passage tells us that people will see and observe our lives, and because of our witness, will glorify God on the day when they're saved. Okay, so hopefully you could see how that relates very clearly to the mission of the church, the purpose of the church. We're a holy people. They've been saved by God. We're these priests who live as mediators. And so we are the go-betweens between God and the world. And as such, we want to live holy lives because Peter says as they observe our good deeds, they'll glorify God on the day of visitation. I would suggest that that's the day when they're saved. They see our good life. They see our good works. They see our lives. And that's a testimony to them. And so then they'll be saved as they observe our lives. But then Peter also talks about we need to proclaim His excellencies. We need to tell people about God saving us. So once again, you see how these things are coming together in this mission, right? We're teaching people the truth. We're telling people about who God is as mediators. It's simply put, it's living a holy life and proclaiming a message. And those two things have to go hand in hand, and we'll see that continue to be fleshed out through these purpose statements. Okay, next we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. We just preached on this a couple weeks ago, so I don't need to elaborate on it too much. But just to remind us, 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to do 5, 17 through 21. In 2 Corinthians, Paul takes an aside to discuss the nature of his ministry. In so doing, he talks about what God is doing in the world through Christ. He says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Such a great passage. We looked at it at great length 2 weeks ago. But let me just kind of summarize it as following. Here we see that God is making people new through Christ. That's how the whole thing starts off. Right? Those who are in a relationship with Christ are completely new. The Holy Spirit has transformed us and giving us new desires and a new life. We've been completely reconciled and brought into right relationship with God through Christ's atoning death, and our sins are now forgiven. Right? We can now be in a right relationship with him because the sin that was separating us from God has been forgiven. Therefore, God gave us a mission. We've been reconciled to God, and so he calls us to call others to be reconciled to God as well. Right? We've become ambassadors for Christ, appealing to others to be reconciled with God, and once they're reconciled, therefore transformed and made new. That's how this whole section started off. That's what God's doing in this world. He's transforming people to be made new in Christ, and then he's using those same people to call others and to urge others to be in right relationship with him as well. Right? And so we have this privilege, this great, great privilege to be ambassadors of Christ. We've heard the message of salvation, we've responded to it, we've believed in faith, we've been saved, and as such, we're transformed, we're new creatures, we're new people. Right? Our old desires are gone. God has put new desires in our hearts. We've been transformed. And so now that we've been transformed, God gives us a mission. We're ambassadors, and we call other people to be reconciled with God. So once again, hopefully you're seeing how all these things are tying into this one consistent mission to build up the body of Christ. Right? We proclaim the message of salvation to unbelievers. We make disciples of all the nations. We live holy lives that they see our good deeds and glorify God on the day that we're saved. We proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness. So we first of all reach out to the lost, right? And as they get saved, we call them to be reconciled with God. And as they become a part of the body, the church, they grow in Christ's likeness. And you see that whole mission just summed up in the church being built up. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We also looked at this a few weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Okay, let me just kind of summarize this. The church is at the center of God's plan for the world. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about how God is exalting Jesus by subjecting all things to him. And there he says that the church is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And that's kind of it's quite an exalted statement to make about the church. Remember that statement that the church is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ, the body of Jesus. And so God is building up and filling up Christ's body, i.e. the church, in order to exalt its head, in order to exalt Christ. So as the church is being built up, the church is Christ's body, it's the fullness of him who fills all in all. As the church is built up, Christ is exalted. Okay, later in chapter 3, Paul is talking about the special stewardship that was given to him to be a part of God's mission of reaching the Gentiles, the world, with the gospel. Paul talks about this new aspect of God's mission as a mystery. It was something that was not revealed before Christ. Before Christ came, God's mission was worked out through the nation of Israel. But now that Christ has come, this church, the church which is the body of Christ, has been formed as God's means to advance this mission and to proclaim Christ. As Paul goes on, he talks about this privilege of proclaiming this mystery to the world. And as he states in verse 10, he says, God is revealing his wisdom through the church. Right? The church is God's means to advance his mission at this time, right? When he talks about God is revealing his wisdom through the church, his plan is being manifested through us, through the body of Christ. His plan is being worked out through the church. And so God has entrusted this stewardship of this mission to the church to proclaim Christ. And then finally we come to chapter 4 and verse 11. And here Paul explains in more detail how this plan is worked out. We see that God gave gifted men to the church, right? You remember that's, we just read the passage where it talks about he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers, right? God gave gifted men to the church, his body. Why? So that the church would be built up. These men, these gifted men that God has given to the church, they edify the church, they build up the church. How do they do that? By proclaiming and teaching the truth. Right? So we could see today, you know, the evangelists, how do they build up the church? How would you think an evangelist would build up the church, right? Through evangelizing and teaching others how to evangelize and seeing the message go out to the lost. Right? That's how an evangelist builds up the church. How do pastors and teachers build up the church? I mean, obviously through evangelism as well, but pastors and teachers are primarily responsible to shepherd the church and to teach the truth. And so what you see in this Ephesians passage is there's the huge emphasis on teaching the truth. Now you could see that as we read through there, where it talks about, let me pull up the passage there. But speaking the truth in love, right? You see that aspect, speaking the truth in love. The truth is what edifies believers. We are to grow up into all aspects, into him who is the head, even Christ. Right? And it talks about not no longer children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Right? Pastors and teachers are to guard the church, teach the church, so people aren't going to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but they're speaking the truth in love, growing up into the head. So evangelists proclaim the truth. Pastors and teachers teach the truth and shepherd people in the truth so that the whole body grows up into the head. Right? So as unbelievers are saved by the truth, they are made a part of Christ's body and they're taught and exhorted to grow in that same truth. And then the body grows as a whole to become more like Christ. And so thus, God's mission of exalting Christ by building up his body is advanced as the message goes forth. Okay, you see it once again. All these passages are very consistent. They use different metaphors. They look at slightly different angles, but they're all talking about how Christ is exalted as the church is built up, as people become reconciled to God, become part of the body of Christ, and then grow to become more like Christ. And how do we accomplish that? We accomplish it by living transformed lives, by proclaiming God's salvation, and really simply put, by the truth being applied to unbelievers and believers both, right? Being applied to unbelievers as they hear the message and they become saved. We call them to be reconciled to God, and believers as the truth. We grow in the truth. We grow in Christ's likeness. And then we'll live that life, that transformed life, as a testimony to the world. Let me go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The last two verses there, verses 15 and 16, are so key in understanding the mission of the church. In 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy to tell him how the church should function. At the end of chapter 3, he sums up the purpose of the church in saying this. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:15, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Okay, so here we see two really important aspects of the purpose of the church. First, we see that the church is a household. Right? And as we kind of look, if you were to walk through 1 Timothy, you will see that already just earlier in chapter 3, Paul has detailed a lot about the structure of the church in terms of the elders and the deacons and the requirements for the church. And so this means that the church should be led by elders who are fathers of the church, just like they are their own families, right? So here he says the church is the household of God. And just earlier he had said you have elders, and these elders are, you know, to be qualified as fathers, because they're to, how are they going to lead the church unless they're able to lead their own children? And so he kind of correlates that we're a family. We're a church family, and the elders are kind of like the fathers of the family. And then so that's the first important aspect that we see here, is the church should function as one large family. And then secondly, another key aspect of the purpose of the church that we draw out of here is we see that the church's function is to be the pillar and support of the truth. That's the purpose of the church as defined in this passage. Throughout this letter, Paul explains to Timothy that the church has been entrusted with this important message, the gospel, the truth of how people could be in a right relationship with God. All throughout the pastoral epistles, Paul is constantly telling Timothy, you know, you've been entrusted with this precious message, this gospel message. And so the church has been entrusted with this message. And what are we to be as the church? A pillar and support of the truth. Right? It's a major purpose of the church is to uphold, to defend, to proclaim that message of salvation, that message of how people could be in a right relationship with God. Right? The church should safeguard that message so that people could be saved by hearing that message. I like the metaphor of the church should be a lighthouse, right? To keep that message safe and to proclaim it so that people will be saved. And we do that together as a family. And that's kind of defined very clearly for us here in 1 Timothy 3. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. Okay, moving on once again to Colossians. Once again, we talked about this, but this is the last passage we're going to look at. Preached on some time back now. But Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to kind of sum up some of these verses. In Colossians, Paul writes the church at Colossae to exhort them about the supremacy and centrality of Christ in all things. That is because the church at Colossae had started to lose focus on Christ and were focusing on other things. And so in so doing, Paul sheds light on what is God's purpose in the world and how we fit into it. And so let me just kind of start in verse 16, where it says, all things have been created through him, which is Christ, of course, and for him. All things have been created through Christ and for Christ. In other words, that's to say that all of creation, everything that's ever been created, was created through the instrumentality of Christ. Christ is the means by which everything is created. And it's also for the purpose or the goal or the aim of glorifying him. He is the means for everything, and he's the end goal of everything. And that's what we've been talking about, right? The whole purpose of the church is building up the body of Christ. He's the goal. He's the end goal. He's the purpose. He's the reason. He's the center of God's plan to exalt Christ. That's very clear as we looked at several weeks ago from Colossians. And then just continue on in verse 18, where Paul goes on to say, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So once again, we see it's about the supremacy of Christ, that he would have first place in everything. That's the goal. That's the purpose. And furthermore, Paul shows that part of the way that God is glorifying Christ is by, notice that statement, reconciling all things to himself. That is, the world, which was in originally created good and blessed through the fall, has been alienated from God. And so God is using Christ, his death, his resurrection, his final rule and triumph. He's using Christ to be the means of reconciling everything to him. Right? It's every person that comes into a right relationship with God and restored to how they were intended to be is done so through Christ. So that Christ is the means by which God is reconciling this world to himself. Therefore, what do you think, right? Christ gets all the glory. He's the one that's exalted because he's the means by which this whole fallen creation is brought into right relationship with God. He's reconciling this fallen universe back to God, primarily the people, but even beyond that, the curse and everything that God is undoing in Christ exalts Christ. And then finally, in verses 27 through 28, when Paul's speaking of believers, he says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And here we learn our purpose is to proclaim Christ, right? Him we proclaim, admonishing and teaching every man. Why? So that every man may be presented complete in Christ, right? That, once again, that way Christ receives all the glory as all people are made more and more like him. We grow into Christ-likeness. Now, let me just kind of sum up. All the universe was created through Christ, we see here in Colossians. It was created for his glory. And so, therefore, he receives all the supremacy in God's plan by being the means by which, right? The cross is how God is reconciling fallen creation back to himself. What, thus, once again, the purpose of believers in this world is to what? Proclaim Christ to everyone, so that everyone may be presented in right relationship with their Creator through Christ. Okay? Now we covered a lot of ground, kind of summarizing. I'm just going to summarize that all briefly once again. What's the mission of the church? To see Christ exalted through the body of Christ built up. That start there. What is the mission of the church? To exalt Christ through the body of Christ being built up. What does that mean that the body of Christ is built up? It means unbelievers are saved and believers are made more Christ-like. Right? It's very consistent with the Great Commission. Make disciples of all the nations. Make everybody more like Jesus. That's the goal, right? We want to see this whole world filled with people who are like Jesus. Jesus is the true human, what every human was created to be like, in a sense. That's what we should all look like. And because of sin and death, that image of God has been corrupted, but through Christ, we can be the man that we were intended to be, the men and women in the image of Christ. And so the mission of the church is to see everybody like Jesus through unbelievers becoming saved and transformed by the gospel message and believers growing in more Christ-likeness. And so we proclaim that message of salvation and we live transformed lives. We proclaim that message and we live holy lives. And both of those together are our corporate testimony. Right? Our testimony to the world is both our message and our lives. Some of these passages we looked at, like in 1 Peter, it says they'll be saved as they just watch our good works. Titus kind of says the same thing. So that we see that it's not just the message, it's not just the life, but it's both of those together form our corporate testimony. We're going to talk in just a little bit how important it is that testimony is corporate. We're a body. We're not a bunch of bodies. We're one body who have a corporate testimony to the world. As I said, we'll talk about that in a moment. Okay, so that's the mission of the church. See, the body of Christ built up, unbelievers saved, believers built up. As we live as priests to the world, calling people to be reconciled to God, we're those mediators between God and men. We live holy lives. We call them to be reconciled, and at the center of that, of course, is the truth, right? And so the church is this pillar and support of the truth. We hold fast this gospel message, which is the message by which people are saved, and the truth by which people are shepherded and discipled and grow into Christ's likeness. So obviously the Word of God is central to all of that mission. And I know that's this big picture, but hopefully that kind of sums up what we've looked at for the last 7 weeks. And we're going to now kind of talk about, okay, so now what? Where does that leave us? Foothill Church, we're right here. We're in Sunland. How do we do that? What does that mean for our lives? So we'll take a few minutes to do that here after we sing one more song. So let's continue in praise and worship of God for what he has done. All right, so we come now to, how do we do this? How are we going to accomplish this as a church body? And that's where we come to kind of the third document we've drawn up. It's called our method. And that's kind of where this all, the rubber meets the road. How do we flesh this out? And for sake of time, we're not going to do the whole thing this morning, finish it off. We kind of want to bring us up to this point. We'll continue on next week with this. But let me just kind of sum up a couple things. I think, first of all, I think the thing that we want to come away with is, if we've understood what we just taught through, if we understood the last 7 weeks, I think all of us should say, this is why we're created. This is why we're saved. This is why we are who we are. This is what the body is about. And if so, I think the question has to come back for all of us is this the singular thing that my life is about? Is this drive all that I do? Everything that I do should be about this purpose, this goal. Everything else fits in. It's not all these other goals and then this. This drives everything. It's not, well, I want my life to be safe and I want my life to be about this mission. It's not, I want my life to be happy and I want my life to be about this mission. It's not something else and this. This is it. This is why we're created. This is why we're a church. Right? And that doesn't mean that we, you know, safety or joy, you know, joy for sure, but like happiness per se, those things are bad, but they always come under this idea that this should drive everything that we do. We need to structure, we need to organize, we need to allow this to drive everything that we do and who we are as a church body. And so that's challenging. That I think for most of us, many of us, that means we may need to shift priorities. That may mean we need to make decisions based on this, right? It's not about, well, you know, even what's best for my kids. I know a missionary went to Papua New Guinea, Brad Buser, one of my men I really look up to. You know, he took all his kids to Papua New Guinea, to some tribe in the middle of nowhere. You know, that's not what you would do if you're solely thinking, what's best for my kids, right? But he knew that the gospel, that the mission of the church, what God is doing in the world, is what is best for his kids. What's best for his kids is for him to be driven by a love for God and a desire to see. And today, you know, his kids are, guess what? Church planting in Papua New Guinea, right? Because they understood that mission, that love for God, drives everything. And so we need to subsume everything. That's why Jesus calls us to die daily. Right, we have to die to ourselves to be about his mission. So anyway, as I said, we're gonna talk through over the next couple weeks how do we do this as a local church body. But I just want to start with that statement: we need to let this drive who we are, what we do. We need to think together, and this is very corporate. We as a body need to be about doing this together. We walk through the book of Philippians together. The book of Philippians frequently uses the term fellowship to speak of that partnership in the gospel that believers are to have with one another. That word fellowship could almost better be translated partnership, right? It's this sharing in one another's lives. And so as a local church body, we're a people who are partnering together to accomplish this mission in this area, right? We're a body of believers who live life together as one family, for the purpose, for this common purpose of coming under the headship of Christ. And so we're going to do this together. It has a lot to do with our corporate testimony that we're a single body. We're going to be partnering together, reaching out to unbelievers together, serving our community together, caring for one another so that the whole body is functioning properly together, right? We will proclaim together, we'll model together for the world what it means to be a follower of Christ. And in order to do this, we're going to have to be very intentional, right? This isn't going to happen by just us going about our lives without being very purposeful and intentional in coming around this mission, right? Once again, it involves organizing our whole lives, our schedules, our plans, to be about this driving priority, this mission. And we're gonna have to step back from things that don't further that mission. Right? As a church plan, I would say that this mission that we've outlined for the church, it should be the mission of every church. Every church should be driven by that mission. But I think as churches grow, it's easy to become about life, continuing on life as normal, and kind of sustaining things as they are. And I think as having a mindset of a church plant, we should be even more so impressed upon our minds that we need to advance and we need to see the church grow and built up. I mean, that it should be obvious maybe that the church needs to grow and that, you know, we want to see this community reach for Christ, but we never want to stagnate in that, right? We always want to be about this mission. So we even would see if God grows and blesses and people get saved and leaders are trained up from within, we want to see this mission can keep continuing on, whether it's church planting overseas or church planting here. And as I said, we'll talk about that more next week. But that's what we should be about as a church body. And so I think I want to just pause there because I know I've thrown a lot out at you, and we're going to have some weeks to go through this together. But simply put, how are we going to allow this to drive our lives? How are we going to organize our lives around this? What are we going to, it should be the framework by which we ask every question that we ask. Does this further God's mission in this world? And I think if we continually ask that question, it's going to bring everything back to our mission to see Christ exalted, to see him built up, to see his church built up. Okay, so next week we'll come back and we'll look at that in terms of, we'll kind of walk through this document and kind of talk through, I mean, one of the ways that we would see that fleshing out is through small groups. That's something that we want to implement in weeks to come, where we're spending more time together in discipleship relationships, life on life, as we continue to move forward and continue to spend that time with one another. It's essential that we are living this out together. We can't accomplish this mission that just as a bunch of individuals, right? God didn't design salvation that way. He didn't design it that he saves people and just scatters them everywhere and they each just kind of tell people about Christ and those people scatter. That's not how God intended his mission to be worked out. He intended it through bodies of believers who have mutual giftedness all working together, right? It's a body where you don't have all the parts in and of yourself to do all that God wants the church to do. I don't, right? I can't be the church, right? You can't be the church. We are the church. We are the body. We need each other's gifts. There's a mutual dependence as we all do this together. And so we need to be serving one another, living together, working together, partnering together to accomplish this mission. All right, let me go ahead and close us in prayer, and that will give us some time just to even discuss this together and to meditate on this together. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, summarize all that you have done for us in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to see this as the driving priority in our lives. Lord, it's so easy for us to be driven by other things, even good things, but things, Lord, that aren't the best things and things that aren't driven by your mission in this world. Lord, I pray for all of us. I pray that this mission, this message would be so ingrained in our hearts and our minds and our thinking that we will be about this in all that we do. I pray that as a local church body, our Father, that you would help us to be living this out together. Just give us understanding of how to be living this way on a day-to-day basis, reaching out to our community, proclaiming Christ, and seeing the whole body of Christ built up. Lord, that's our desire. And it's our desire so that Christ will be exalted. and so that he will receive all the praise and the honor and the worship that he's due. Lord, everything was created through him and for him, and so we desire to see him exalted in all that we do, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.